Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. We will start in Psalm 119 for our scripture confession, and then we'll turn over a couple pages to Psalm 133 for the reading of God's Word to be preached this evening. Psalm 119, 121 through 128, the Hebrew letter that every verse starts with is Ayin. I will read the odd-numbered verses if you would read the even numbers, please. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. And now Psalm 133 on page 519 in the Pew Bible. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray and ask God's working in our hearts as we discuss His Word. Heavenly Father, we are sinners. We are wretched in our own nature, in our own selfishness. We are idolaters, Lord, and like the idols that we worship, we do not have eyes to see, we do not have ears to hear. But Lord, we thank you for the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ, and that you have cleansed us from sin, that you have united us to Christ, that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit and given us the rebirth that is from above. And so now, Lord, we do have eyes to see, we do have ears to hear. Oh, Lord, our sin is still ever present with us. And so, Lord, we ask that as we read and hear your word this evening, that you would keep our ears open, that you would keep our eyes open, and we would not only hear the sounds of your word, but that we would listen attentively to your voice and that we would obey you because we love your voice, because we hear love in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, we are entering the home stretch. We've walked with the ancient Israelites from their rural homesteads in Palestine up into the temple precincts of Jerusalem. We have joined them in the depths of despair and the agony of repentance. And we have rejoiced with them in God's manifold blessings and His redemption and His grace. And now we reflect with them on the worship that we have had together. We reflect on worshiping God together with the community of the righteous. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. I want you to imagine with me participating in this ancient festival in Jerusalem. I want you to imagine looking over crowds of hundreds of thousands of God's people joined together to worship God. Imagine the sense of seeing near the entirety of God's visible church together in one place. The festival is about to end, Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Booths. It's about to end. and you recognize that this is what God's people are all about. This is who God's people really are. It's God's people together, fellowshipping with one another, singing God's praise, being in the presence of God, where God dwells. That's what this psalm is about. It's a psalm that's looking out over the worship of God's people taking place in Jerusalem. And it's a psalm of reflection, of longing for what the church is to be, of what God's people are to be. And as I've studied it this week, Psalm 133 has struck me as not just a beautiful song of unity, but also an intricate piece of poetry. The Psalm 133 contains only three short verses. And it doesn't travel very far. It doesn't travel through many verses and many different themes. David's written things that touch us more deeply, such as the 23rd Psalm. But in these three verses, David is both playful and careful in his expression of a simple idea. The idea is that it's through our love for one another that we see God's blessing. And as we begin our sermon, I want to point out to you the cleverness of his choice of metaphors here. Right? David expresses the goodness of the unity of God's people by making similes to oil and water. Now, as you probably know, oil and water do not mix well. We know that. And you know, David knew that too. And I think that's what he's going after in describing the unity of God's people as oil and water. He mixes oil and water here before us as images of the unity of God's people. And this is because he's going after a basic undertone that God's people dwelling in love and dwelling in unity is not the usual arrangement. Getting God's people to love one another is like trying to mix oil and water. Think about it. Before David here, before the psalmist, before the worshipers here, were 12 tribes from all Israel. And these tribes did not very much get along. Frequently, they were at war with one another. Much of Israel's history after David's time was spent divided between the kingdoms of the north and the kingdoms of the south. In Jesus' time, there were the Galileans, the Samaritans, and the true Jews in Jerusalem. Thus, this mixed metaphor, as it were, pokes deeply into the truth of the state of God's church to get us to recognize that God's people don't always get together well, that God's people don't dwell together in unity. And it's true in our own age, in our own time. That you look out over the world where the gospel is going as Christ commanded to the four corners of the earth. And we are making disciples of all peoples from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. But the scandal that covers the face of the earth in relation to the church is the scandal of disunity. How many different sects and divisions and denominations there are in the one church of God. And trying to get a gathering of God's people together, think about even trying to get our worship gatherings here together in Kosciuszko, in Itala County. It's like trying to mix oil and water. Yeah, we can get together, we can be in the same building, but true unity, there are some people that just never mix, that are never truly one. Establishing true community, sharing life together, and loving one another genuinely doesn't come easy to us. And this is one of the primary reasons that we know that love is from God, because it's not natural. Loving people who aren't like us, who don't think like us, who don't dress like us, who don't talk like us, who don't act like us. Loving people, being with them, being one with them, does not come naturally. Eugene Peterson writes, "Living together in a way that evokes the glad song of Psalm 133 is one of the great and arduous tasks before Christ's people. Nothing requires more attention and energy. It is easier to do almost anything else. It is far easier to deal with people as problems to be solved than to have anything to do with them in community." And nevertheless, David sets the unity of God's people as something here objectively good and subjectively pleasant. And he does this by drawing images of love as first the anointing of God, and secondly, the fruitfulness of dew in the morning. The first point, love marks the anointing of God. "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." In verse 2, David likens the unity of God's people to the anointing of the high priest, of specifically Aaron, but it also goes to his descendants. Now, we've had opportunity to talk about oil in the ancient world. There are several of these psalms that talk about oil. It was used generally as a lotion, as a self-care topical in Israel and Palestine in the Middle East. But in Israel, it had a special ceremonial usage as well. It was used to set apart priests and kings and prophets as ordained officers in God's service. It was a sign of God's pouring out of his spirit onto a person to equip him for service. It was a sign of God's presence and anointing with that person. This description of Aaron's anointing communicates one thing above all the others. Let me read it again. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, and running down on the collar of his robes. It's an image of luxury and abundance. This anointing oil is good. It's fragrant. It's rich. And it's abundant. It's poured out on Aaron's head, and then it drips down quickly down onto his beard, and think of the Hebrew beard, right? It's not just the big, burly German thing. They've got the locks that go down on the side. It's running down onto the beard, down the locks on the side, and just covering his ceremonial robe. The oil is pouring down. God is pouring down his blessing on the high priest. And so God is not only setting apart Aaron as his high priest to do the work of ministry in the tabernacle, in the temple, he has warmly and abundantly poured out his spirit on the man. And this is what it's like when God's people dwell in loving community. It's the anointing of God. Now, we are all very familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. It's the great love chapter of the Bible. But really quick, I want to jump from Psalm 133, verse 2, to 1 Corinthians. Because I believe that what Paul is saying there and what David is saying here is the same thing. Let me set the context for you in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 very quickly. Remember that the Corinthians were blessed with all manner of spiritual gifts. And they were strong in their expression. But this strength of God's gift to them, especially in the gift of tongues, was contributing to their division. It was causing the church to split into different categories and classes of Christians who wouldn't really have anything to do with the others. The question on the mind of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is this: how do we know that we have been anointed by God's Spirit? How do we know that we are close to God, that God is at work in us? To them, the answer was the extraordinary gifts. To them, we know that we've been baptized by the Spirit because we speak in tongues. But to Paul, the answer was love. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. This is on page 959 in your pew Bible. "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Now are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." By that he means the gifts of teaching. And then he says, "But I will show you a still more excellent way." A more excellent way than all the exciting gifts that the Holy Spirit was giving at that time. A more excellent way than the best gifts of teaching and preaching you could have. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Paul is saying that love is the greatest spiritual gift. Love is the thing that the church ought to have and look for above all the others. Love is the way that we know that we have been anointed by God and that His Spirit is at work among us. Look at chapter 13, verse 13. "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And then verse 1 of 14, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Brothers and sisters in Christ, the greatest manifestation of the Spirit that we can have is this holy divine love. Love is the chief fruit of the Spirit. There in, I believe it's in Ephesians. What Paul says there is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That verb is a singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, all these other things are examples and outflowing of God's love. That chief fruit of the Spirit. How do you know that God is at work in you? How do you know that God is present in our church? It's love. "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." Love, unity, is what marks a church as anointed by God, as doing the work of God. What does Jesus say in John 13, 34 and 35? "No new commandment I give to you. You shall love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The second thing that David likens the unity of God's people to is the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. This is the second point, that love brings with it the fruitfulness of God's people. Now, to understand the simile of verse 3, you have to understand a bit of geography. Jerusalem and Mount Zion are located in the south of Palestine in the dry hill country. Jerusalem itself is set on Mount Zion, which is surrounded by dry rocky hills, covered in scrub brush. Mount Hermon is far, far to the north. It's actually closer to Syria. Part of it borders, the majority of Mount Hermon is in Syria, near Damascus. And then just kind of a tip of it makes its way, border into northern Israel, into the land of Galilee. You can see Mount Hermon from the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. It was a mountain that was off in the distance for the Israelites in the north. A mountain that was off in the distance. You could see the snow-capped mountains. And as you got close to that area, that's close to where the cedars of Lebanon were. Right? Rich trees, big trees, real trees, and moisture. It was a lush, verdant area. Now, we're talking about quite a distance here between Mount Hermon and Mount Zion. And so, right off the bat, we see that this metaphor is quite literally a stretch. What is David getting at? I used to live in New Braunfels, in Texas. It's a historic German settlement, and it's right there where the East Texas plains and the Central Texas Hill Country meet, and there are two rivers that flow together there. To the east, you can look out, and it's flat farmland. To the southwest, you look out, and it's dry, barren, rocky. It has a sense of beauty about it, but it's dry. Most of the time I was there, we were struggling with drought. It was very much like the hill country of Judea. This past week, Hillary Sam and I had the privilege of going on vacation up to Chattanooga. This was our first time there. It, too, is a hilly, mountainous region, but unlike South Central Texas, it's green. The mountains are covered not in scrub, but in real-life trees that actually go up higher than 20 feet. The Tennessee River flows through there. It rained off and on for the entire time we were there, but not in such a way that we weren't able to go outside. In one sense, David is saying, when God's people are united in love and in worship, it's like the moisture and rains of the Tennessee Valley, of Lookout Mountain, make residence in the dry hill country of Texas. That the dew and moisture of Mount Hermon transports itself to the dry hill country of Jerusalem and makes it alive and transforms the landscape. It takes a barren land and makes it fruitful. However, consider also that Jerusalem was the place of God's dwelling. It was the place of worship. It was the place where God's people came together at least three times a year for gathered worship for the religious festivals. And what David is getting at, what he is saying, is that when God's people are united in love, their worship is transformed. They become fruitful and alive. The unity of Christ-like love in a congregation not only transforms the congregation, it enables the congregation to transform the world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Let me put it to you this way. What makes our fellowship wet and rich instead of dry and boring is love. What makes church fresh instead of stale is love. What makes ministry effective instead of ineffective is love. What makes worship alive instead of dead is love. It's love. It's love. For there, The Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Here, in God's church, among God's people, is where God commands his blessing to be found. Jesus has given us his word. The church is a pillar and a buttress of the truth of God. But why will people want to enter our doors? Why will people want to hear what we say and what Jesus has to say if we are unloving? God has commanded his blessing here, but his blessing will not be sought and his blessing will not be found unless the truth of God is wrapped in the love of God. And I think this especially applies to us as Reformed Presbyterian people. Because we have to recognize that the truth of God's Word, the truth of Reformed theology, the truth of God's sovereignty and of justification and of our coming glorification, of our adoption as sons and daughters, of our union with Christ, all these rich things, that truth, unless it's wrapped in the love of God, no one will take. No one will want. So let me ask you as we close, how do we measure up? Do we, Christians, mix like oil and water? Do we mix like oil and water with one another? Do we mix like oil and water with the Christians of this community? Do we mix like oil and water with the minorities of our community? Do people see the love of God when they look at us? When people talk about First Presbyterian Church in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, are people saying those people love each other? Those people love Jesus. They care deeply and they're there for one another. And they're always happy to love on anybody that comes in those doors, no matter what they look like, what they think, what they smell like. What about our denomination, the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America? What about Reformed Christianity in general? Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love." Do people know that we are Jesus' disciples? Do we see how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity? Pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that you would be with us and bless us with your Spirit. Bless us with the true mark of the Spirit's presence. Bless us with the true evidence of his work in us. Bless us with the greatest gift that the Spirit can give us, which is a Christ-like love. Help us, Lord, to love one another as you have loved us, to share that love with people who are unlike us, to see the goodness and the pleasantness of the unity of God's people. Lord, there's so much more that can be said. I pray that you would take the time to say it to us this week and in the coming month, how we can work out this love more effectively, more passionately, more intentionally as individuals and as a church in this place where we live. In Jesus' name, amen.